Pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us this morning, and that we may leave this place eager to serve you. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Please stand in honor of God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. They were waiting in the upper room. Let's take a peek into the upper room where the disciples, 11 of them minus Judas Iscariot, were gathered together along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as Jesus' brothers, as described in the first chapter in the book of Acts. One of the things they do is to choose a replacement for Judas, who hanged himself, and so they select Matthias. But they are there together, waiting for what Jesus has promised. Also, verse 15 in chapter 1 says that there were 120 in all, probably some others who had followed Jesus as well. Scripture tells us they were with one accord in prayer and supplication. These disciples had traveled with one another and Jesus for years. There were squabbles, obviously, amongst them. We had Peter who denied Jesus, Thomas who doubted, James and John who were vying for the best seat in heaven. And then there was Jesus' family who wanted to take him home to Nazareth. John was assigned the responsibility of taking care of Jesus' mother Mary. And what did all that entail? Did disciples work out some of their feelings? What about the others in the crowd that day? They knew who Jesus was and what he did for them, yet others didn't know these individuals. One person has described it like going to a funeral, and everybody that goes knows the loved one who has died, but there may be disagreements amongst the family members. There may be a stranger that comes in that nobody knows, but they know the person who has died. And so you have this mix of people, even at a funeral today. And so here we are in the upper room. We've got a mix of people, the disciples who loved and followed Jesus. We have those that Jesus touched in a special way. We have his immediate family. We have all these people gathered together. And they're gathered together, obviously working through relationships, because Scripture tells us they are in one accord in prayer. Perhaps they drew closer together with one another as they shared their sense of grief of Jesus departing from them. He has now ascended, and they're awaiting the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yet unsure, probably, what does that exactly mean? J.B. Phillips writes in the preface to The Young Church in Action that one cannot spend several months in close study of this book without being profoundly stirred and, to be honest, disturbed. The reader is stirred, he says, because he is seeing Christianity, the real thing, in action for the first time in human history. Here we are seeing the church in its first youth, valiant and unspoiled, a body of ordinary men and women joined in an unconquerable fellowship never before seen on earth. But the reader is also disturbed, for surely, he adds, this is the church as it was meant to be. It is vigorous and flexible, for these are the days before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity or muscle bound by overorganization. These men did not make acts of faith. They believed. They did not say their prayers. They prayed. They did not hold conferences on psychosomatic medicine. They simply healed the sick. By modern standards, they may have been naive, but perhaps because of their very simplicity, perhaps because of their readiness to believe, to obey, to give, to suffer, and if necessary, to die, the Spirit of God found that he could work in them and through them. And because he did, they literally turned the world upside down. And you and I would not be sitting here this morning had it not been for that early church and the Holy Spirit working in and through them. Lloyd Ogilvie says the need in people today still matches the mood of Jesus' followers waiting in the upper room. The greatest longing in the church today, both directly and indirectly, is the quest for something more than dull religion. That's what people want today. People want power in their daily lives. One old preacher said, we traded our upper room into the boardroom, the fire of the Holy Spirit for a warm heater, our prayer meetings for chicken dinners. And we have become as weak as our tea, cold as our soup, and dead as the chicken we eat. That's quite a profound statement, but there is a lot of truth in what it says. And so let us go back to that scene in the upper room. What did the disciples do? They were in one accord in prayer. They were able to lay aside their differences and unite together in prayer. prayer. And they waited for the incredible power that would come as the Holy Spirit of God filled that room. The Holy Spirit came to them in the upper room and fueled that little band of disciples to impact the world for Jesus Christ. The wind of the Holy Spirit blew away fear and uncertainty that they may have had. The Holy Spirit filled them with new thoughts and wills that were so very strong. The Holy Spirit's fire refined those early disciples that they would become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit unleashed their tongues as they expressed praise and proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to the world. And the Holy Spirit can do the same thing today in our individual lives and in the life of the church. So often we try to do Christian life and we try to do the life of the church in our own strength rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Paul Brand was speaking to a medical college in India on Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In front of the lectern was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. As he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. The wick burned dry, and the smoke made him cough. And he immediately used the opportunity. Some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. We are called as the body of believers to pray that the Holy Spirit might come, that he might be in constant supply in our own individual lives and in the life of the church. We're called to pray and to listen to what the Spirit tells us. Before refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. Ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a tightly fitted door. In winter, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut, hauled to the ice houses, and covered with sawdust. Often the ice would last well into the summer. One man lost a valuable watch while working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but he couldn't find it. His fellow workers also looked, but their efforts too proved to be futile. A small boy who heard about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men asked him, "How did he find it?" And the boy replied, "I closed the door, lay down in the sawdust, and kept very still. Soon, I heard the watch ticking." Are you listening in prayer for the Spirit? Have you laid aside your differences with others so that the Holy Spirit can freely flow in your life? Chuck Swindoll, a wonderful radio Bible teacher, has said, "When we are Spirit-filled and therefore rightly related to the Spirit of God, this is what we see. We're surrounded by the Spirit's omnipotent shield of protection, continually and routinely. We have an inner dynamic to handle life's pressures. We are able to be joyful regardless. We have the capacity to grasp the deep things of God that he discloses to us in his book. We have little difficulty maintaining a positive attitude of unselfishness, servanthood, and humility. We have a keen sense of intuition and discernment. We sense evil. We are able to love and be loved in return. We can be vulnerable and open. We can rely on the Spirit to intercede for us when we don't even know how to pray as we should. We need never fear evil or demonic and satanic assault. We are enabled to stand alone with confidence. We experience inner assurance regarding decisions as well as right and wrong. We have an internal filtering system. We can actually live worry-free. We are able to minister to others through our spiritual gifts. We have an intimate, abiding, Abba relationship with the living God. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of our lives, that's how he demonstrates his presence with us. For Lexi and Caitlin and Sarah, today marks the new beginning for each of them in their relationship to Jesus Christ as they publicly profess their faith in Christ. And may we pray that God's Spirit infuse their lives and sets them on fire to serve the Lord in great ways throughout their lives. But let's not stop there. May we pray not only for those three girls that will happen to them, but may we pray for each and every one of us this morning that when we say yes to Jesus, we have his Holy Spirit already in us. But may we pray and may we set aside differences so that his Spirit can fully flow through us and in us, and that we too may help to make a difference and change the world in which we are living, that we might be united in one accord. One person has written, "Amazing things happen when God sends forth his Spirit. Barriers are broken. Communities are formed. Opposites are reconciled. Unity is established. Addiction is broken. Cities are renewed. Races are reconciled. Hope is established. People are blessed. And church happens." And if there is anything in our world and our culture today, we need church to happen. May we be fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we leave this place, we might go out into a world that desperately needs to see church happen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for your loving presence in our lives every single day. And we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that fueled the church on Pentecost, and your precious Holy Spirit that continues to fuel the church. Lord, we are absolutely powerless without you and your Spirit in our lives. And we ask that you set us on fire with your Spirit. Help us to lay aside differences. Help us to be united in prayer that your church may grow, that your church may be empowered to change the world for the kingdom of God. For we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.